Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. The psalmist, in one of his psalms, makes mention of those who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The valley of Baca is not a geographical location, but rather the valley of weeping. Said David in another place, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." We in Birmingham, and many in Birmingham, are grateful that Bob and Vera passed through Birmingham. For in more than one place, they digged a well. And there are those who praise God for having known them. How wonderful it is that God can use us in His service. I don't think the normal Christian life is a person knowing Christ as Savior and never being used or being a blessing. I don't think the Scriptures know of anything like this. And if we know the Lord as we should know Him, God will use us and make us a blessing. So we in Birmingham thank God for the Willies. I'm sure you all do too. Beginning at the 13th verse of chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. This is one of Paul's prayers. I think there are two in this book. And he says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may settle down and be at home," for that's the meaning of the word dwell, "in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do above all, exceedingly, abundantly, above all." Don't you like the way he rolls one upon the other? "That we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Back in 1968, in the city of Birmingham, on June the 26th of that year, a woman passed away. She had never married. All of her 80-odd years had been spent in that city, practically all of it, and most of it in the city school system. She was known by the boys and girls who knew her, and I remember that in 1921, when I began grammar school, Miss Poor was a very well-known character around our school from time to time. She taught penmanship. And when she passed away, one of her associates in the school system wrote to the newspaper a letter, which they published, as newspapers do, these letters from their readers. And in talking about Miss Mary, this associate said that there were several qualities about this woman, this gracious lady, that stood out in her mind. She had a very keen intelligence. She had a humor about her. She had a courage, an integrity, a loyalty. And as you saw her walking along, you thought verily, this is the Queen Mother of England. Because this is about the way she impressed you with her bearing. But she said there are several things about this lady she'd like to bring to the attention of those who may not have known her. She said she had an awareness. She had an awareness of excellence. I remember, for she was a client of mine, that even in her early 80s, just before she passed away, her writing was still that famous Palmer method, and it was as good at 80 as it was at 40. She took great pride in the excellence and the way of doing things just right. She had an awareness of a teacher's dedication, said this writer, to her profession. Sad to say, this is a day in which a lot of people work at a task for the dollar they get. From 8 till 5, they've done their task, pay them their money, and they go their way. This was a woman who had a dedication to a task. And to her, it was much more important to transmit to students what she knew and what she was than it was to earn a salary. She had an awareness, said this lady, of beauty. She saw beauty about her, and she had an awareness of friends. But I'd like to go to this third chapter of Ephesians and seek to make you aware in this portion of Scripture of something. And I trust that as we finish, that you, like Miss Mary, will have an awareness. An awareness. I believe God has something for you today. They have a saying at Bob Jones University that if you bring a bushel basket as a student, we'll try to fill it. If you bring a thimble, we'll try to fill that. And a lot of students have graduated realizing that when they came, they brought a basket too small, and they should have brought a bigger one. But they go away with just what they bring, the capacity they bring. So may this morning your capacity be broadened, that when you leave, you'll have a new sense of awareness of three things. Now this third chapter of Ephesians is a very personal note of Paul to these people gathered in the church at Ephesus. And it's a prayer for their encouragement, for as you notice in the 13th verse, they were rather concerned about Paul. And really, they were a little discouraged over the tribulations and the imprisonment that had come his way. But this is a prayer for them, for the people, that they might not be discouraged. And I think the prayer goes beyond that. The prayer is that these believers might possess a sense of awareness or might be conscious of something. It's entirely possible to live in this world, pass through this world, your 70 or 70 plus years, and never be aware of the place where you've been. A man told this story the other day. A group of preachers were traveling over in Europe. And what part of their journey was from Turin, Italy, to Zurich, Switzerland. And they traveled on the train. This preacher said when he got on with his camera all ready, he said, "I was from side to side of that train for all the miles that it was from these two cities." He says the landscape was beautiful. The houses were something out of a picture book. And he says the Alps, where there's snow on top, he said it was breathtaking. And he said, "I hardly batted my eyes during that whole journey, and I was running back and forth from side to side trying to get a better view." There was one man, though, he said, in our group, that I never saw leave his seat, and he kept writing all the time we were traveling. And he said, "When we got to Zurich, Switzerland, I turned to this man, and I said to him, 'Wasn't that wonderful?' And he said, the man turned to me, looking at his pad, and said, 'Do you know there are 68 tunnels on that road we just came over?'" He said that man had traveled through the most beautiful country in the world, and all he saw was black tunnels. I wonder if there are not a lot of people, even Christians, that pass through 70 years or more of life and never really see, never really are aware of what God has for them. In the 14th verse, Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul prayed that these people might have an awareness of God as their Father. We hear a lot about revival, and we see a sign upon a church, revival in progress. But the revival of which the Scripture speaks is an awareness of who God is. This is revival as the Scripture sees it. You and I need occasionally to be brought back face to face with who God is, that He is a sovereign God. I wonder if they're not Christians who believe that God is a kindly old grandfather who sits up in the heavens and tosses them pieces of candy from now and then. And that's about all they know about Him. Prince Hussein said in the paper yesterday, I think it was, that he feared no one except God, but God to him was something altogether different than the God of whom the Scripture speaks. The God of whom the Scripture speaks, His name is Jehovah. He is the covenant-keeping God. He is the self-existent God who reveals Himself to men in Jesus Christ. Fanny Crosby, a great hymn writer, wrote a hymn that's a favorite of mine, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." I think we could change that and say, "All the Way My Father Leads Me." My Father doeth, she says in the first verse, all things well. My Father doeth all things well. In the 8th of Romans, the Spirit speaks to our hearts, crying, Father. This is a very wonderful word, Father. And happy is the home where Father takes his rightful place. The Father in the home represents God. And maybe a lot of people have never come to respect God as they should or think of Him as they should in the Father sense because the Father in their home spoiled once and for all the word Father as far as they were concerned. But when they think of Father, they think of that man who lived in their home that they never really got to know. The father that somehow was hard and calloused, and they never seemed to get close to him. And to them, that's what God is, because this is what Father says to them. But how wonderful when the father in the home is a different character than that, and when they think of Father, they relate God the Father to the God of their home. If you still have children in your home, don't spoil the name of Father for them. How wonderful to know Christ as our Savior. But how wonderful to come to the place in our Christian experience that we become aware of the fact that the one who saved us is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is a Father. He overlooks our mistakes. Maybe you don't make mistakes. Well, saying around our office sometime, when someone finds a mistake, we chalk one up. That's the first time it happened. No, it's not the first time. You and I know that well. We all make mistakes. The Scriptures remind us that we come short of the glory of God. Here is God's glory. Here is Christ. And here you and I are. And we never measure up. So God, as a Father, looks upon our failures and seeks to teach us from those failures. And He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Do you know Him as a Father? The Father nature of our God. How wonderful. Maybe this is what David was talking about when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my Father. He's one who cares for me. He's one who watches over me. He's one who plans out in the future." The boy, the girl, and the family, they don't sit down and worry about their budget. They don't worry about how they're going to get clothes enough to start to school next year, or where, how these things are going to be, or those things are going to be. They have a Father. He cares for them, and He'll take care of these things for them. And when they run into the house with a hurt toe, the father should be there as well as the mother, and to them he is their father. God is like that to us. And so Paul prayed that these people might have an awareness of God as Father. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father. I'm so glad that we can say, My Father, very personal. I'm so glad we can say, Our Father, for this takes in all believers. And this is often a great joy to me as I sit at the Lord's table and realize that we're not the only group, and draw a circle around us and say, we're it. How wonderful to know that the church embraces all born-again believers. God as Father. And then Paul prayed in the 16th and 17th verses for another awareness, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. An awareness of God's indwelling presence. There is need for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. For you notice in the 16th verse, he prays that they might be strengthened. There's the need for the empowering of the Holy Spirit to aid the hesitating heart, to open wide the life and to yield control of every area to Christ wholly. And every Christian has this problem, that if I yield control of my life to Christ, then he'll send me here, he'll send me there, or he'll want me to do this, that, or the other. No, he who loved you enough to give his life for you is not going to treat you in that manner or lead you in that manner. When God the Holy Spirit comes within our hearts and our lives to dwell, he does not come as a guest. He does not come as a guest who would arrive with the intentions of a temporary visit. The Holy Spirit never comes within for a short time, but rather he comes as a master resident in his home. A man by the name of Munger wrote a little book, a pamphlet, a little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home, published by InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. They say of all their publications, this has probably sold more copies than anything else. And it's a wonderful little booklet which talks just about this. Christ comes within our life to dwell, and he comes as master resident in the house. Now, when he comes to dwell, notice Paul says that Christ may dwell, and this word dwell is that he may settle down and be at home. He's not a transient. He's coming to live. It's a settled residence. And it is to be a decisive, critical beginning. Here's a boy and girl, and he comes from this home and she from this one, and they come and meet, and sometime later they're married, and this begins a new life, a new day. And from the church they go out to honeymoon and they come back, and they go to a place for the night? No. They go to a house, to an apartment. That's their home. There comes a time in the life of these two individuals when they take up residence at a place from then on. We had that experience, and I guess you have. And I remember the night we were married that we came back to a place, furnished, the cupboard filled, everything ready, and from then on, why, we didn't move back home. From then on, it was something new, a new beginning. And this is what the Holy Spirit does in our life. And this is what Christ would do in all of his fullness. And this is why Paul prayed that these people might be aware of the fact that Christ dwelled within them. I don't think this idea will shock you, but it could shock some people. When we come together like this, we're not in God's house. God's house is not a building. God's house is our bodies. And there are a lot of people that the building, the vaulted ceiling, is very much respected. And they would not do anything in that building, but they'll do it outside, is still God's house. God dwells no longer in buildings, but in bodies, in houses. To depart a little bit, this is one reason why certain habits should not be participated in. You don't have to scare people with cancer to get them to give up filthy habits. The fact that Christ dwells within my body should be sufficient reason for me to keep it clean. And if for no other reason, this is the only one He ever gives me. I might try to get something transplanted, but it don't work. This is the only body I'll have all the time I'm in this life. I'm glad, though, it'll be a new one when I see Him. Someday I should be like Him. And no more of these infirmities, pills, and all those kind of things. But there's a time when He comes and He dwells. He begins His dwelling within my life. This word dwell is used over in 1 Corinthians by Paul in speaking of people dwelling together in marriage. A man, as I just said, the man and his wife, they come and they dwell together. And this is not a temporary sort of thing, again I stress. It's something that begins and goes on and on and on. And some of you can think back at a place where you began your married life and 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years went by and this was still home to you. You settle down and became at home. Now, this is what God wants to do within our life, and this is what Paul is praying for these people, that they might be aware of the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, actually dwelled in their bodies. That Christ may make His home in your heart. Up in Pickens, South Carolina, one of those towns of the still of the old South, there's a lady lives there in a home that her father built. And she was raised in this home, and now she lives there. Captain Taylor came to that town many years ago, and he was a Christian who really cared for people. And though he was the head or the conductor on this little railroad that ran into this town and out, and everybody knew him as Captain Taylor because I think he'd been a captain in some army, some war, he was a man who lived day by day Christ to these people. And it didn't make any difference what color they were. It didn't make any difference who they were. One man, preacher there, told me that he remembered how Captain Taylor put his arm around him drunk, and helped him get home. And through the witness of this man, he came to know Christ as his Savior and spent a life in the ministry just because of this man's love. And as you go up this this home, on the steps, there are two words, and it says, God first. And this characterized this man. For as far as he was concerned, in his life, Christ came first. There was an awareness in his life of the presence of Christ. Paul says that he may be at home in your hearts. Now, the heart was considered to be the seat of the affections, but also the intellect, the intelligence, and the will. And so his prayer really says that Christ may possess the entire being, the entire being, that he may purify the affections. You know, Christ dwelling in your life, realizing that the presence of Christ himself is there, will purify such things as marriage. We live in a day in which a lot of marriages result in divorce. And to a Christian, knowing Christ as my Savior and knowing that His Spirit dwells within me ought to take marriage out of the low gutter that it's been placed in and all of its relations and lift it up to where it is. Because you see, in this same book, Paul says that is in this thing of marriage, man and wife living together, is like Christ and the church. Here is Christ and here is the church joined together. And man and wife are joined together in the same manner. And he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You can't expect the world to do that, but I think God expects his children to do that. And you notice, husbands, that the wife is not commanded to love you, but to obey you. You're commanded to love her. And someone has said, I think a woman, she says, a husband who loves his wife like that, you'll have no trouble being in subjection to him. And knowing that the Holy Spirit dwells within my body and is present in all I do, whether the lights are on or not, lifts all of this out of the area where the world has put it and puts it up where God puts it. You see, the world speaks about the body, the soul, and the spirit, and God turns it around and speaks about the spirit, the soul, and the body. And he puts the body on the bottom. He puts the spirit on the top. And if you keep them in the right relation, things will go well. Also, when I realize that Christ dwells within my body, I'll have a different attitude toward other things, not only marriage, toward such things as work. A Christian ought to be the best worker in the office. He ought to be the best worker in the plant. He ought to be the best neighbor. He's got a different reason for it all, you see. He's got a different attitude toward things. As an unbeliever, if all I'm going to get out of this life is where I can get my hands on, why not get my hands on all I can get it on, regardless of how I do it? But as a Christian, that's not the way I operate, you see. God has given me a different perspective. Christ lives within my life. The presence of the Holy Spirit. He enlightens the understanding. That is, as a believer, aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within of God's presence, then I will judge that which is best. There are a lot of things in life that are good. There are things in life that are best and better. You probably had this experience. I live with it all the time. There comes across the desk immeasurable things to read, things to look at, things to assimilate. Life is changing day by day. And you don't realize how fast it is changing until you look back a few years and realize that's what it was, this is what it is now. And in 50 years, we've probably covered as much ground from a technological standpoint as we did in thousands of years before that. But all this stuff coming across the desk, you can't read it all. You've got to choose what you're going to read, what you're going to spend your time doing. That's in business. And so it is in other areas of life. And if you sit with your eyes glued to a TV all the time, you're passing up what is good. And what is best? Our TV viewing, our reading, even our speech, these things ought to be judged in the same manner. And if the Holy Spirit lives within, and we recognize the fact, and we are aware of the fact, it will affect us in these things. It's amazing what a lot of people read nowadays when there's so much in the world that's good to read and fit to read. We don't have time to dwell too much on that. But Christ is willing and ready to enter in and to become, Paul is saying to these people, the abiding guest in our life, the unfailing friend that we need, the giver of life, and the loving Lord. He says to these people, be aware of the presence of Christ. And then in the last instance, he says in verse 18, 19, one other thing I want you to be aware of, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. Paul says that you might have an awareness of his love and concern for you personally. Have you ever realized that God loves you? Galatians 2:20, the latter part of that verse says, who loved me, who? Me. Me. That's what he said. Who loved me and gave himself for the world, yes, but for me. For me. That's how personal it is, you see. Paul says, I want you to be aware of the fact. You draw a circle and step in it, and that's the world for whom Christ died. You. You. Oh, but me? Just little me? Yes, just little you. Paul prays that his readers may have the mental ability or the capacity to understand the love of Christ. Walter Trobisch, who is a missionary in Africa and has worked extensively with young people in that continent, writes in one of his books about a girl named Sylvia. Sylvia's dream husband, the one she hoped to marry, was so very different. Yet she liked this man more than any other boy, or more than any other fellow. He was a construction engineer. And she said that when he comes to see me, writing to Mr. Trobisch, she said, when he comes to see me, he doesn't bring roses. He doesn't bring anything. He just comes, and there he is. But a half a year later, after she wrote this, she said, she began to understand that a young man who sends a book to his friend, which interests him, may be more serious about her than one who sends roses. Because the book is saying to this friend, I want to share something with you which moves my heart. This book spoke to me, and because I love you, I want to share with you something that I found very helpful to me. And so she discovered, to her astonishment, one day, as she was walking along, she stopped to look at a bridge. As you remember, this dream husband was a construction engineer. She stopped to look at a bridge. Because she liked bridges? No, but because she loved a man who built bridges. And for the first time, she said, she saw the beauty of the swing of this bridge. She saw its lines. One day she stood watching a skyscraper being built, and she thought, how wonderful if I could show this to him. You see, love was getting through. It was sharing. She was sharing with him, and he was sharing with her, sharing what they could, one with the other. And the awareness for which Paul desires for the Ephesians stems from love for the Lord Jesus, and that from prayer and study of his word and application of these to life, something that results in experience. Knowing the scriptures is one thing, applying it is something altogether different. So this awareness is not to be only an individual experience, though. It's to be shared by the whole community of believers. He says in verse 18 that you may be able to comprehend with all saints. You and I share what we are. We can't escape it. We're like Peter, who passed along the way in his shadow, came over someone and they were healed, his influence. Somewhere I heard someone say, Lord, deliver me from becoming an embittered old man. When we want to keep something, there are two ways to do it. We can preserve it, and it gets sweeter as it gets older. Or we can pickle it, and it gets bitterer as we get older. A lot of people are like that. Sad to say, a lot of Christians are like that. They get more bitter as they get older. How wonderful to grow gracefully. You've known people like that. We had a man who visited our assembly on more than one occasion named Arthur Smith, who wrote choruses. And he was the kind of individual that every time he came, Uncle Art was a little more mellow than he was before. And I learned something about the Apostle Paul in this area that spoke to me. Here was a man. There was only one standard as far as Paul was concerned, and that was perfection. Anything less than that was not tolerated. Zero defect was Paul's standard. And one day he and Barnabas took a young man named Mark with them. And young Mark folded up in the middle and quit and went back home. He couldn't take it. As far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, he was through with Mark. Mark just couldn't measure up, that's all. And sometime later, Barnabas says, let's go on another journey and let's take Mark. And Paul put his foot down. He says, no. And they came to a heated argument. And Barnabas took Mark and went his way, and Paul took Silas and went his way. Barnabas rescued a young man, and we have the Gospel of Mark. But you read later on in the book of Corinthians, and Paul is talking about Timothy. And he says to these people at Corinth, when Timothy comes, receive him. Don't despise the fact that he's a young man. Overlook that fact. Overlook his failures. Be kind toward him. Share with him. He needs you. What's happened to Paul? Paul has experience now that he didn't have before. And I dare say he looked back upon his experience with Mark and realized Barnabas had something I don't have. Barnabas had the nature of Christ within. Lord, mellow me like that. You see, we share with others as we go along. And did you know that one of the purposes of the local assembly was that we might share with one another? I've heard of people who say, I like to attend such and such a place because my soul is fed. If all you're doing is going to the assembly of the Christians for the purpose of feeding your own soul, you're missing the mark. We should fellowship with Christians so we can share one with the other. You see, this is what Christ is doing for you and I. He's sharing with us. We're sharing with Him. And we ought to be doing this individually, sharing one with the other. A right understanding, then, says Paul in summarizing all this, a right understanding of the character of God can do much to conform the believer's character and conduct to the image of Christ. And so the prayer in Ephesus for these believers, and my prayer for you today, is that you might be aware of God as your Father, of God's indwelling presence, and of God's love and concern for you personally. You'll never go too far that God is not concerned about you personally. And many Christians have tested this. And Joshua stood one day after Moses had been taken, and the children of Israel was there, and it was his task to lead them. And God said to Joshua, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. From that day on, this man was aware of the presence of Christ, of the presence of God, and through all the vicissitudes of life that lay ahead, I don't think that vision ever left him. God was concerned about it. He was aware. He was aware. May we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee this morning that Thou art a God who is concerned. God so loved the world. How glad we are that He loves each one individually. And our Father, it could be that this morning there are some who have just been drifting along through life, and they're not aware of the fact that you love them. They're not aware of the fact that you're close by their side, that you dwell within. Things have creeped in that are unpleasing. I pray, Father, that they might come a new sense of awareness, that no longer they make their journey just looking at dark tunnels. Grant, our Father, that the sunshine of Thy love may be upon each one, and we may be aware of that sunshine. Speak to our hearts that of this message which each one of us need. In Christ's name, amen.